this morning. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for giving us a future and a hope. Thank you for answered prayer like we've testified of here this morning. Thank you for who you are, Lord. And words just can't express how thankful we are to you and what you do, not only through the trials and the tests and the troubles, but every moment of every day in our lives. You are awesome, Lord. You are wonderful. You are everything. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, we're sitting at your feet, Lord, and pray that through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit that you would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We want you to follow along with us. We are in the book of Colossians, still in chapter 1. This is one book you don't rush through. And it's just an incredible book. Where did the title come from? The Son of His Love. Do you know that one of the names for heaven is the kingdom of the Son of His Love? We find that in verse 13 this morning. Imagine, that there, you know, we often try to comprehend what heaven is like. It is the kingdom of the Son of His Love. What can that be like? Just incredible, with grace and love and mercy and peace and joy. And it's a description from the Heavenly Father about His Son, the Son of His Love. And that is where we are going to dwell forever and ever and ever. I just can't even comprehend what that means. But one day we're going to see, aren't we? Face to face, like Nathan just shared, either the rapture or the rupture is going to get us there. And the all-important thing is to be ready. This morning we're going to pick it up at verse 9. Last week we got through the first 8 verses, as you know. And we're going to take our time, and Lord willing, we're going to get through verse 18 this morning. And so this is what the word of the Lord says through the Apostle Paul, the epistle of Paul to the Colossians in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Whew. Got some heavy stuff here this morning. And man, I woke up last night praying, Lord, just help me to make sense today. This is deep. This is rich. This is why you can't just quickly pass through Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Last Sunday, in our introduction, Paul the Apostle to the Colossians, Paul opened with a preface, then a prayer, and also praise, 3 P's. We're going to have a 4th P here in a moment. To the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae, which, by the way, is modern-day Turkey. Now, the amazing thing to me in teaching this epistle, this was written 2,000 years ago, but you know, the biggest revival going on in the world right now is in Iran, Turkey, and all of these nations that surround Israel that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And as I mentioned last week on Wednesday and Sunday, and we are also this close to the rebuilding of the third temple. The Pope is holding a meeting trying to draw all religions together May 14th of next year, which, by the way, is the day that Israel became a nation again. The priests have been measured for their robes. You can Google all this stuff. Go to Temple Institute, and you can see all the artifacts that are going to be in the third temple, and I've seen them in person. And also, the red heifer is ready to go. How close are we? Man, we are close, folks. As I often say, I might not even finish this message here this morning, but that's okay with me. I'll leave the notes here for those that are left behind. And that's sad. That's why I don't care, you know, what day it is or what's going on, how large of a congregation. There is always an invitation given to receive Jesus Christ. Because once that trumpet sounds, folks, it's all hell for 7 years here on earth. Am I trying to scare you? Yes. Why? Because eternity is eternity, and it is a serious thing. And there's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Mary won't get you there. Buddha won't get you there. Being a good person won't get you there. Grandma won't get you there because God doesn't have any grandchildren, only children. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So how close are we? I don't know. Quit reading the fake news and start looking at the Middle East. You can read the Jerusalem Post, you can read the Arutz Sheva and all these other, and you will get the real news there, and it lines up with God's Word. That's an amazing thing to me. America is causing a distraction to the whole world. Everything is focused on impeachment, Trump, and all this stuff. We're focusing on Trump, and we're going to miss the trumpet if you don't know Jesus Christ. That's the all-important trump, is the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will meet the Lord in the air. You can see how excited I am. We're so close, folks. This is stuff I used to teach and preach 30, 40 years ago, you know, as if it was way down the road. And now I'm preaching as if we are right there. We are on the threshold of the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And so here in Colossians, back to Colossians, I kind of get carried away. Paul prays the small body of believers for their faith and their hope and their love. Faith in Jesus Christ, hope laid up in heaven, and their love for all the saints. It was a church that was absolutely incredible because of their faith and because of their love for one another. Paul had received news from their pastor, Pastor Epaphras, as he declared to Paul how this body of believers was filled with love in the Spirit. And many times when I'm away, pastors' conferences or whatever, talking to other pastors, I actually boast about you folks here. This place is filled with the love of Jesus Christ. You guys truly love one another. And it's love in the Spirit. And so here in verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, this is interesting. Oftentimes we as believers think that it is unnecessary to pray for those who are doing good. Just think about a lot of our prayers. It's always 911 prayers and rocket prayers and emergencies, which are good. It's good that we can pray, isn't it, in those times of emergency. While much of our prayer is for, you know, those who are struggling and going through difficulties, who've fallen away into sin, who are going through physical and spiritual, emotional, financial afflictions, which are extremely important prayers. But here, Paul is also aware of the fact that we should continue in prayers for those that are doing well. Have you ever noticed in your own personal life, when you're doing well in the Lord, it's almost like, man, the enemy just wants to take you out and take you down and disqualify you and take you out of the race. And it's so, so important that we pray for those that are doing well. We continue in prayer for those who are progressing in their faith. Keep them going, Lord. And that's the type of prayer we have with Paul here. Even though, you know, they may be progressing or prospering, we should never stop praying for them. And this is actually changed my prayer life this week. It was a reminder to me, oh yes, we have a lot of things to pray for, Angelina and others that are going through physical and spiritual, emotional, financial things, but also we need to pray for those that God is really using, that are doing well in their faith and in their walk with the Lord. Why? Because oftentimes the enemy's strongest opposition can be directed at those who are bringing forth fruit in their lives, in this world, moving forward. And so Paul shows us how to pray for other Christians. We saw last week in verses 3 and 4. He said, be thankful. Give thanks to God for their faith and their changed lives. Do you pray for new believers? It's so, so important to pray for them right now. Somebody asked me again about Kanye West. He's on fire. But my concern for him is what I've seen over the years with big names and Hollywood names and athletes and musicians and all, is that they don't get discipled. They need to get rooted and grounded and discipled in the Word of God. Even when Paul was called, what happened? Paul went away for, 7 years to be discipled before the Lord. I love his zeal. He's got a lot of zeal, but I'm praying that he would get rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I won't mention any names, but I've seen some big names over the years. People going, wow, did you know so-and-so got saved? Where are they today? And so it's important that you pray for him. And I couldn't help but think, you know, here's Conway, or Kanye, not Conway. Kanye on fire with the whole Kardashian family and all, you know. And then I'm thinking, how about Bruce Jenner?
Yep,
hello there. Yeah. Isn't God incredible? Anyway, I'm going to move on from that one. So he shows us how to pray. He says, be thankful, give thanks to God for their faith and their changed lives. Then in verse 9, he asks God to show them his will. Would you say that's important? We need to know God's will. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we know the will of God in our lives? Through his precious word. We need to spend time in God's word. Why? Because he gave us a free will, and our will is to line up with his will. Also in verse 9 this morning, he asked God to give them wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is important, isn't it? It really, really is. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. We need wisdom, and we get wisdom from spending time in God's word. Also in verse 10, Paul prayed that they would walk worthy and please him. It's one thing to know God's word, but yet it's another thing to walk it out. That's why I often pray, Lord, don't let this just be another Bible study. We need to be changed. We need to be transformed. God is majorly into transformation of the spiritual kind. America's got it wrong. Also, Paul prayed in verse 11, and ask God to give them strength and patience and long-suffering and endurance. That's important, isn't it, for a church that's on fire for the Lord, a small fellowship of believers, brand new baby Christians. Why? Because they need strength and patience and long-suffering and endurance. You remember when you first got saved, there were a lot of things that came your way unexpectedly. And as you began to mature, you learned that you need to have the full armor of God on, and you need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and spend time in God's word and in prayer and in fellowship. It's important. And also in verses 11 and 12, Paul asked God to give them joy. So isn't this a wonderful way to direct our prayers? Paul lays out a pattern here for us. And just think how the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ would be impacted if we prayed this way. And it's going to take us extra time, isn't it? I know sometimes we have to get out the door, we have to pray quickly in the morning, and we lift up, you know, the major prayers, I guess we consider them. But if we can actually take the time to lay out our prayers for people and include those that are really growing in their faith and prospering, it's so, so important. And if you don't know how to pray for someone, use Paul's pattern here in verses 9 to 11. This is wonderful. So up to this point, Paul had never met the Colossians. He didn't know these people. But he prayed for them as if he was right there with them. And guess what? When you pray for somebody, God is right there with them. Man, in their presence, he's here. Isn't that amazing? And so that again should cause us to be more fervent in our prayers. He'd never met the Colossians, but look how he prayed for them. Why? Because they were on dangerous ground. They were in enemy territory. Colossae was filled with Gnosticism, and there were agnostics. They were also dealing with those that were still living by the law, and many other things which I'll mention in a moment. And many of them outside of the church believed that their knowledge was secret or hidden. And don't we even see that in America today? We're going to touch on some things in this section, false religions, cults, and all of these isms that we're dealing with in America today. Many of you grew up in a denomination where they said only the priest can read and understand the word. Don't read the Bible. Baloney. This is God's love letter to you as his child, and you need to spend time in it. And there are many that say only a few people have the secret hidden knowledge. It's not secret, it's not hidden. It is actually in one way secret and hidden, because unless you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're reading somebody else's mail. But when you know Jesus Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden the Word comes alive, doesn't it? Remember the day you got saved and finally understood this incredible book? And so the wisdom that they had, this secret hidden knowledge, was actually carnal and worldly wisdom. God makes his will and his wisdom and his spiritual understanding and knowledge available to anyone whose heart's desire is to know God and to know his word. Even children can understand the word of God. We got little Sunday schoolers upstairs that are getting filled with the word of God today and memorizing scriptures about Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. In verses 9 to 11, we have his will, his wisdom, his spiritual understanding, and his knowledge, not man's. It's not man's will or wisdom or spiritual understanding. This is God's wisdom and knowledge, according to his glorious power. Why? So that we can walk it out. So that we can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, Paul says. And you can't do it in the flesh. If you're not born again, trying to live by God's word is absolutely impossible. You can't get by the first commandment. We shall have no other gods before us, Old Testament. But you know what? If you're not born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're serving some other god. And it's the god of this world. It's the god of darkness. You're being held captive by Satan. Jesus told the religious heretics, you are of your father, the devil. You talk about ruffling some religious feathers, man. He didn't pull any punches. So that we can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And it is a walk, isn't it? That's why J. Vernon McGee says this book is wrapped in shoe leather, because we're to walk it out. It's not head knowledge. God's not concerned with how much you have in your head. It's got to go 18 inches from your head to your heart. And then it's got to travel from your heart to your feet. And that's what it means to be obedient to God and his word and to please him. And to be fruitful in every work. Everything we do should be based on the fruit of the Spirit. And strengthened, Paul says, with all might, according to his glorious power, with all patience, long-suffering, and joy. Now, we have three F's there, filled, fruitful, and fortified. And this was Paul's prayer for Colossae. And this is a good prayer for one another and for this fellowship. This is my prayer for you, that you would be filled, that you would be fruitful, and that you would be fortified and faithful in walking out the word of God. Let us, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice he says, giving thanks to the Father. Are you thankful? We talked about that in Philippians. We're to give thanks in everything. We're to do all things without murmuring and complaining. We are to be content in no matter what state we are in. That's convicting to me. Oftentimes I forget to give thanks. Oftentimes I'll pray and God will answer my prayer. And you know what? Down the road I go, Lord, I forgot to give thanks for you answering my prayer. And sometimes we flippantly give thanks. It's almost like just a habitual thing, almost like a religious thing. We thank God for the food. And then all of a sudden we complain. Goldilocks and Three Bears. Too hot, too cold, you know. Man, this steak is tough or what? You know, come on. We're to be a thankful people. Give thanks to the Father. And you know what? We can even give thanks to the Father in our trials. Because it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. All things work together for good for those who love God. We can even give thanks for the bummers as well as the blessings because it's all working in our favor. But we don't see that until God takes us through the valley. And then all of a sudden I'm convicted, going, Lord, forgive me for murmuring, complaining, and whining. And you know. And so we're to give thanks to the Father. Christians should be the most thankful people on the planet, would you say? Nobody can be as thankful as believers. We should be the most faithful and thankful people on the planet. Why? Well, number one, Father is something we can now say, that He is to us. Because the Bible clearly says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who has the Father has the Son also. You've heard my testimony. When I got in a jam, I'm not going to go into the details where I was because it was all the time in my BC days. I was always in a jam and I'd pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And now I know that He wasn't my Father. Common term today, who's your daddy? You only get two choices. It's because of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we can call Him Father. In Hebrew, it's Abba. It's Daddy. I can't wait to cross the finish line into the kingdom of the Son of His love and say, Dad, I'm home. Daddy, I'm home. Finally, once and for all, I am home. We now have a personal, a relational union with Almighty God. I could quit right there and go home. This is enough for me to meditate on for the rest of the week. It's rich. He's now our Father. We can call Him Father. Before salvation, He wasn't our Father. He was our judge. He was. We were on death row, and Jesus Christ set us free. We stood guilty, condemned, separated from God because of our sins. And it's not just the filthy five or the dirty dozen or the terrible three sins. We kind of categorize sin. The wages of every sin is death. Every sin. We kind of changed the terminology. Oh, that was only a little white lie. A lie is a lie. Satan's the father of the lie. And liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Hello? And you may just be a liar or maybe tell, what's the term we use as a kid? A fib. But you know what? The destination for that fib is the same as someone that's a mass murderer. God doesn't grade on a curve. And so before salvation, God was our judge. We were guilty, condemned, separated by our sins. Because we had broken His holy law. And when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, God ceased being our judge. And He became our Father. He became our Daddy. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. And even this morning, I've been convicted all week. Even this morning, I'm convicted again that I'm not more thankful than I am. That I can say Father. That I can say Daddy. That I can say Abba. Why? Because there's a lot of people on this planet that can't say that. Do you know that? There's a lot of people you come across every day that can't say that He's their Father. Wow. And so we find three great words here. Now, did you notice? It says, the Father who has qualified us. Verse 13, He has delivered us. And He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Wow. Would you say those are three great words? They are. And oftentimes I read through God's word and don't stop to ponder some of the terminology that we find. He has qualified us. What does that mean? Is it like winning the lotto? No. Qualified in Greek is hekano. It means to make sufficient, to empower, to make fit. Yeah. He made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We didn't do it. He did it. He made us fit. We didn't fit. in our BC days. We just didn't fit. Without Christ's atoning death, we're unqualified, disqualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. We were dead in our sins. Isn't that amazing? How we thought we were living the good life, drinking Miller High Life, not realizing we were low lives, man. We were dead. And I was the lowest of the low, honestly. Just ask my wife. She had to deal with me. We were dead in our sins, walking according to this world, to the world's philosophy, to the wisdom of men. Do you know that the wisdom of men is foolishness to God? That's what the Bible tells us very clearly. We were walking according to the prince of darkness. Imagine that. We were separated from Christ. We had no hope. We were without God in this world and walking in the futility of our minds. Paul writes to us in Ephesians. Imagine that. Walking according to the world, according to the prince of darkness, separated from Christ, no hope, without God. Futility in our minds, and we didn't even know it. Why? Because many of us were out of our minds. But God, our Father, by His grace and love, has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance as saints of the light. Wow. Amazing. You know, like I said, it's going to be difficult getting through this whole section of Scripture because it's so rich and so deep. We are sons and daughters of the light. In heaven, in the kingdom of the Son of His love, there is no dark. There will never, ever, 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 ever be darkness again. Isn't that amazing? And the light will radiate through Jesus Christ throughout all of heaven. So what's this inheritance, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. First of all, it's eternal life. Yeah. The minute we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we're born again and saved, we inherit eternal life. And we will rule and reign, the Bible says, in the millennium kingdom, in the thousand-year reign of Christ. Also, Hebrews 6:12 tells us we inherit all of God's promises. I don't even know how many promises there are just in this book alone. I'm sure there are some folks that have gone through and counted them all. But one of the things we should do while going through Scripture, don't just go through the one-year Bible just to do it in a year, okay? You need to ponder everything that we find in God's Word. And one of the things we need to do is hold on to His promises. This book is filled with incredible promises. When do we receive our inheritance? Immediately. You immediately have eternal life when you give your life to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. He says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We're not home yet, but guess what? Jesus Christ, right at this moment, has gone to prepare a place for you that where He is that we may be also. The construction on our new home in heaven might be closer for some of us than others. We don't know, right? Like Nathan shared, the rapture, the rupture. The good news is that we're going to be home finally. Oftentimes I hear Christians speaking of heaven is almost like it's a bad place. Oh, it's almost like, oh, I'm sorry. You know, Pastor Joe died and he went to heaven. Oh, gosh. Poor guy. Remember Chuck Smith always said, when you read my name in the obituary column in big letters, don't pray me back. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. We've been delivered from the power of darkness into His marvelous light. We're heirs with Christ, according to Romans 8, 16, and 17. And our full inheritance is future. We only get a glimpse, don't we? Again, by reading God's promises, knowing what lies ahead. You know, again, we have eternal life right now. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15 says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Meaning you can take your last breath right now, your next breath will be in heaven. How cool is that? We won't be breathing smoke from Coachella. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:4, I love this, that our inheritance is imperishable. Everything on this planet is perishable, isn't it? It's under the second law of thermodynamics. It's rusting, it's rotting, it's decaying. Isn't this a wonderful place to live? But we hold on to it. Heaven's imperishable. Peter also says it's undefiled. Everything on this planet's defiled. And if it isn't yet, man will do it. It doesn't take long for man to defile everything on this planet, does it? Look around. Look what's happened in your lifetime. I'm not going to lay out a list again. I don't have time. I got to get moving. I only got 3 hours left, so I got to get moving here. He says it will not fade away. And isn't that incredible? And he says it's reserved in heaven for someone else? No, for you. And you, and you, and you, and you, if you're a born-again Christian. It's reserved in heaven for you. So, God has made us qualified. First thing, God has delivered us. Notice what he says. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Delivered is a great term, too. It's ruomai. It means to rescue. Bless you. It means to draw to oneself. God rescued us out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. The domain of darkness. That's Satan's domain, darkness. He's delivered us from the power and the jurisdiction and the authority of darkness. We are now sons and daughters of the kingdom of light. And through Christ's death on the cross and his bodily resurrection, Jesus, the light of the world, crushed Satan. And he delivered us from sin and death. Praise the Lord. He also says that God has conveyed us. We've seen that he's qualified us. He's delivered us. Now, Paul says, he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. When I look at that word convey, I always talk about conveyor belts. Why? Because those I had mentioned that time when I had 5 months to live. I knew in my heart that God had control of everything. And it's almost like I felt like I was on a conveyor belt. And there was no getting off. And nobody's going to stop me. And I'm going right up to heaven to be with my Lord, my God, and my Savior. And this term here, conveyed, is along the same lines of a conveyor. Meaning that he's going to move us. And he is moving us right now. He is going to transfer us, convey us, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And oftentimes we don't really ponder that. We're all on a conveyor belt. You can't stop it. You can't stop time. We're like milk cartons. We've got an expiration date, every single one of us. But for the believer, that's a good thing. And we're like on this conveyor belt headed to heaven, and there's no stopping us. And that's a good thing. Stay on the conveyor belt. Don't jump off. And this speaks of total removal from the domain of Satan's darkness to the glorious light of the kingdom of light. Conveyed, changed, transferred, moved to the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, if God is conveying us, who can stop us? No one. No one is greater than God. No one is more powerful than God. God has a plan and God will fulfill it. Not once in Scripture do I read God ever saying, oops. And sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and go, you sure, Lord? You haven't said oops when you saved me. Amazing, isn't it? He's going to get us all the way home. And that's why I'm so excited about this text this morning, because you guys need to be encouraged of where we are and what we have. And God is going to, he has qualified us and delivered us, and he's going to convey us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Does it get any better than that? Man. But the all-important thing is not how we live here on this earth. It's who we minister to and who we can take with us. There's a lot of people around us that aren't on the conveyor belt, folks. They're on a conveyor belt, but they're going south instead of north. And this comes from, God doing this comes from redemption through the blood of his Son. Look what it says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's why we are being transferred. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of his brutal murder and death on the cross at Calvary. That's what redemption is. through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be redeemed. Jesus Christ said, it is finished on the cross, meaning it is paid in full. There's no balance due. You don't have to pay or pray to statues or any other thing. You are in, if you are born again and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And so in order to be fit, as we saw a moment ago, and to be qualified and delivered and to be conveyed to the kingdom of the Son of His love, we need redemption. It doesn't come any other way. We need forgiveness of sin. That's what verse 14 tells us. Redemption is an interesting word. It's apolutosis. My Greek isn't that good. My English isn't even that good. Apolutosis is the work of Christ on our behalf. He did it for us. It means to deliver by ransom or payment. We've been ransomed. It's like we were on death row, and Jesus came through and bailed us out in full. And the incredible thing is, no charges. We're going to talk about that in a moment. The charges that were against us are wiped out. And redemption speaks of being freed from slaves in bondage. All of us were slaves. All of us were slaves to sin. We were all in chains. And apolutosis or trusis speaks of Jesus Christ freeing us from the slavery of sin. And you know what? Just think about it. Every sin will try to enslave you. Every sin. There is nothing good in any sin whatsoever. And here in America, we are so sick at times, even more so, that we are after the fact. We will legalize something or approve of something, and after the fact, we're going, how did we get here? Look at all the damage that's being done. Look, you know, be it the legalization of marijuana, be it abortion, you fill in the blanks. Kick Jesus out of school? And so instead of giving our kids Bibles in kindergarten, we give them to them in prison. What's wrong with this picture? We need to start doing things in advance. Preparation. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. What is it going to take to turn America around? It's not going to be Donald Trump or anybody. It's only going to be Jesus Christ. And unless we repent of our sins, we are doomed as a nation. And we're getting closer and closer and closer to the judgment of God. How long can God allow what's going on in this nation? And there's such vile things going on that we read in the newspaper every day. I can't even repeat them from this pulpit, because this is God's pulpit. But I warn you that we need to pray for our nation like never before, because unless we have a Jonah revival like Nineveh, we're doomed. Yet, in Him, Jesus, we have redemption. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness, but Jesus Christ, through His great love for you and for me, took our place on the cross at Calvary. And then we see the term justified through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. And again, that's a wonderful word, justified. I break it down into three syllables. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us through the blood of His Son. We are robed in His righteousness, justified, we never sinned. Isn't that amazing? We don't feel like that all the time because we still sin, we still blow it. But that's why we need to remember that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and move on. Redemption results in the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is another interesting word. It means to pardon. It means a remission of the penalty. God, through His Son's redemption, has sent our sins away to never be found again. Do you know that? The enemy loves to do YouTube in our brain with our past, doesn't he? He does. And what do? We sit and we watch it. Sometimes I just want to scream out, but if in public I don't. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. You're a liar right out of the pit of hell. My sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But all of us live with a guilty past, one form or another. But you know what? The good news is this. He has sent our sins away. That's what it means. Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, where? Into the deepest part of the sea. He doesn't stop there. And he remembers them no more. I wish I didn't have to remember them, but I do. Maybe that's God's way of allowing me to, you know, don't live in your past, but don't forget what I drew you out of. Micah 7:19, into the deepest part of the sea. When I think of the deepest part of the sea, I think of what, and this applies to America, what Jesus said that would happen to anyone that would stumble any of his little children. It would be better if you had a millstone around your neck and were cast in the deepest part of the sea than to stumble one of his little kids. Are we stumbling our little children in America today? God have mercy upon our souls. When we were kids, a lot of us, 99%, probably all of us, knew what gender we were, male, female. How did we ever get where we are today? I'm going to leave that one alone because I get fleshed out over that one, man. But those people that are stumbling, these kids, would wish that they were going in the deepest part of the sea, but they're not going into a sea. They're going into a lake unless they repent, and that's the lake of fire where they will burn in hell forever. I didn't say it, God did. I'm just delivering the mail. So, you tell me, is all of this and more worth saying thank you to our Father? We shouldn't have one complaint in this world. Look what he's done for us. Qualified us, delivered us, conveyed us, just scratching the surface. Wow. We have so much to be thankful for. And you know what? I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to ask the person of the Holy Spirit to remind me 24/7 to be a thankful person. And I want to just start right now by saying thank you to you, precious brothers and sisters of mine here. I so thank God for every single one of you. You are a major blessing in my life. I thank God for you all. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Does it get any better than that? Does that not make you thankful? So guess what we get here? Another P. I guess God wants us to mind our P's and Q's here this morning. We've seen the preface, we've seen the praise, we've seen the prayer. Now we see the preeminence of Jesus Christ over everything. And to ensure the health of the body of Christ in Colossae, Paul gives them this wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding about the divine nature and the deity of Jesus Christ. In the city of Colossae, there were many false teachers. In America, there's many false teachers today. There's many pagan religions, there's many cults and many isms that deny that Jesus Christ is God. And Paul wants to set the record straight, not only this week, but next week, and continue on through it. Paul now will address some of the many misconceptions about Jesus Christ, such as they had syncretism and asceticism and Gnosticism and all these tisms and isms and paganism, and they're all in America today. Many taught in Paul's day in Colossae that God would not come to the earth as in human bodily form. Many taught that God did not create the world because he could not have created evil. Many thought or taught that Christ was not the Son of God, but just one of many intermediates between God and man. Many taught that Jesus was not the only source of salvation. Some claimed there were many ways. Do these things not exist in America today? While others taught that God could only be found through special and secret knowledge. But Paul begins here in verses 15 to 18, as well as all through chapter 2, to refute all these misconceptions about Jesus Christ. This is important stuff. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Paul says he is the image of the invisible God, meaning that Jesus has enabled us to see what God looks like by coming in human form. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is invisible, but in the person of Jesus Christ, God made himself visible to mortal man. Incredible. That's where he got his name, Emmanuel. Remember what Gabriel said to Mary and Joseph, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. John 14, 9, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus, his name means Jehovah is salvation. And Jesus is not only equal to God, but he is God. He says in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. John 10, 38, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. John 12, 45, he who has seen me has seen him who sent me. And if you really want to get deep, I can't read it through right now because I've got to get moving. John 14, verses 1 to 11, put that in your notes, read it later on. He's Lord of all, according to Romans 9. He's completely holy, Hebrews 7. He has the authority to judge the whole world, Romans 2:16. And so he was not merely a prophet or a good teacher. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Show me that in the Old Testament, Pastor Joe. Well, I'm glad you asked. It's in the very first verse of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God. Do you know what God is in Hebrew there? Elohim. It means God in three persons. And it goes on to say, let us make man in our image. Right there in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 1. But yet people don't believe today. Jesus is God the Son. Second part of the Trinity. And so he's not just a good person, a good teacher, good prophet. Second part of verse 15, firstborn over all creation. Now Jehovah's Witnesses, who don't know, nor do they understand Greek and Hebrew, argue that this verse speaks of Jesus being a created being. But that's not what he's talking about. Firstborn is protokos in Greek. It means in position or rank. He's over everything. John 1:18, Jesus is called the monogenes, which is the only begotten, the unique and the one of a kind Son of God. In Christ, if Christ were the only begotten, he is the perfect and complete image of God. And Paul goes on to say, he is the creator of all that exists. And again, look what we're teaching our kids in public schools. Evolution. That we're a monkey's uncle. I have a hard time with that. Big Bang. Those of you that were in the military, did you ever see anything created by a big explosion, a big bang? Hello? He existed before anything was created is what we're talking about here. God only existed, only God existed before creation. And that's why he's the creator. You think he created himself so he could create? That's bogus. He's the head of the body, Paul says. He's the firstborn from the dead. In all things he has preeminence. Meaning he's the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. To put it simply. Look at verse 16. All things were created through him and for him. This also refutes the false teaching that he was a created being. Verse 16 conclusively says that Jesus is the creator of all things. The whole universe, imagine that, was created by him, of him, by him, and through him, and for him. That's huge. We've only scratched the surface of our universe. And the power to create everything was in him, in his being. He was the architect of everything. And he's even the architect of you. We were created in the image of God, but that word in Hebrew means that we are a reflection of God as believers. All things were created through him in heaven and on earth. So that if he created all things in heaven and on earth, how could he be a created being? You see how people think. This also includes the visible and invisible. He created everything, That which is visible, that which we can't see. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, including angels. And you know what that does? It disproves. If he created angels, it disproves that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, as these cults would tell us today. He's a creator, he's a sustainer, and in him everything is held together. And only God can do that. He holds everything together. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. This is more proof. Notice Paul writes, he is before all things, not he was before all things. The present tense is used in the Bible to describe the timelessness of deity. Jesus even himself said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say I was, he said I am. And not only did Jesus exist before creation, he also says here, in him all things consist. He's a sustainer. He controls the sun, the moon, the stars. He controls all of the universe. He holds all of these functions in an orderly manner. And this always blows me away when I stop and think. Everything is under God's control. And everything obeys God. The wind and the waves obey him, except for mankind. Isn't that amazing? But yet God would so love us that he would want to send his son into this world to save our souls. Finally, we get there. And I got about 2 minutes here. The 2 minute warning, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. You've heard me expound on that one a lot. This is not Joe Coleman's church. This is not Calvary Chapel's church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ because he purchased it in his blood. And it's not the building, it's the people that are inside the building that belong to him. Set the record straight. And if you tell somebody, I go to Pastor Joe's church, I'll correct you. Not mine, no nail prints. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, upon conversion, are formed into what is commonly known as the body of Christ. We're a body. We all have different functions. Every single part of the body of Christ is important. Whether you're a little baby toe hidden in a shoe, or whether you're a nose or an ear, we're all part of the body of Christ. And notice what he says here. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. God is in control of everything. It all belongs to him. Just as the human body is used to express a person, the body of Christ is to be used to express Jesus Christ here on earth. We are his body. And what do people see when they run into you and I out there in the workplace, in the play place, at the gym, at the ballpark? Do they see the body of Christ? Do they see part of the body of Christ in you and I? Oh, that we would live our lives as the body of Christ. So that we would see firsthand, or people would see firsthand, what the kingdom of the Son of his love looks like. We have the ability. God would never command us to do something that he would not equip us to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're his body. We're his representatives. We are ambassadors. We are epistles that people read. And so, oh, that people would see. Again, there's that term, the kingdom of the Son of his love, and the way that you and I conduct ourselves. Jesus defeated sin and death on the cross. He's risen from the dead. And because he is risen, he has preeminence. And he will always rise. We will also rise to be with him eternally. That's the promise that we have. We will be with him forever in his kingdom, in the kingdom of the Son of his love. As we close, are you part of the body? Are you part of the kingdom? Only you know whether you've given your life to Jesus Christ. There's no other way that you can get to heaven. There's no other way that you can be saved but to give your life, to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ and to allow him to come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior. It's been laid out pretty clear here this morning. If you're not sure, and if you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ and enjoy all of this and more that we've talked about here this morning, and to be one day in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Son of His love, I'd like you to stand quickly this morning and invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Anyone as we close. You need to know that you know that you know. Anyone as we close. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? We're getting close to the finish line, folks. It's not mañana when it comes to God's word. No one promises you tomorrow. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I give my life to you. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. I thank you for what you have done for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the angels in heaven rejoice. Okay, we got one closing song here. Where's the worship group? Here they are. All right, here they come. All right.